Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you will illuminate your word to us, Lord. And the things that are meant for each of us, Lord, we will take them on board and be obedient to your word, Lord. But as we hear and talk about your word, make our hearts open and our eyes open and our abilities ready to do what you want us to do, we pray. In Jesus' name and for your glory.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Apparently I'm going to need this. See me fiddling with it, you need to stop me, okay? Because I sometimes do more screens than I need to at a time. So we come to Colossians chapter 3. And this is the penultimate chapter we've been doing, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. And we've only got one more chapter to do, which won't be next week. But this seems to be rather a strange thing that's been going on. So we've done the discourses, and people seem to preach on all the deeply theological bits in the earlier chapters, and then I get the practical chapter. It seems to happen several times. And that's great, I don't mind that. But also this chapter, it's a bit of a dangerous thing in the tale, which you find yourself in all sorts of difficulties with the last few verses. Yeah, I wouldn't not go to those verses. I'm going to do them, but I'm interested. I can't take them out of context, not only from the rest of Colossians 3, which talks about how we should love one another as Christians, also Colossians 1 and 2 as well, which talks about what Christ has done for us. Now, if you remember, when we went through chapters 1 or 2, or if you weren't here, you can look at that and say there were some people in the church at Colossus who were interested in sort of telling people about a new experience, something further on that was a bit secret. Unless you were initiated into it, you couldn't really have it. A new level of Christianity, perhaps. But you only get it if you're initiated into the special club. And Paul has refuted that, saying that all the things that are available to us for life and holiness, we find in Jesus even now. And Peter Black backs it up in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so what Paul has said is there's nothing more. It's all available in Jesus to everybody. You've just got to take hold of it. And that's all very, very important. It's all a part of our special relationship with Jesus. And that takes a little thing we've got to be thinking about, and this is what we're going to think about this morning sometimes. But I'd summarise it by this. We need to learn it, see what it says. We need to preach it, mainly to ourselves. Yeah, because we're very good at not taking it in ourselves. We'll say, you know, even when we do communion, we think Jesus died on the cross. So he died on the cross for everybody, the whole world. But we're seeing it ourselves. And so this is, so we've got to learn it, we've got to preach it to ourselves, and then most importantly, we have to live it. And that's where it comes tough. And so this morning we're going to look at a change in focus. Can I go backwards? Wait, no. Oh. A change in focus, a change of self, and are called to be more like Jesus. So a change in focus. I don't know if anybody knows, but I've got new glasses. Okay, I used to have just glasses for close work, but these ones are varifocals, which are rather odd. I find them rather strange. So when I drive, I find myself looking down so I can look at the top. It's almost putting their head down. Okay, and when I'm reading, and then I'm looking like this. It makes it very strange. I found it difficult, because when I drive, I can see in the distance lovely. My distance sight is great, but I can't see what the speedo's doing, which is a little bit worrying. Especially in the dark. Even when the lights are on, I can't see what the speedo's doing.
You have to move your head, Mike.
I know, and that's a difficult thing to get into the house around.
It is, yes.
And being new glasses, yes, you have to understand the history. When I was about 11, I've got a left eye that points out to the left. And one of those horrible school to eye tests took me and said, you've got bad eyes, you've got to have glasses. I was the only member in my family that didn't have glasses, and the glasses are they're on National Health, my parents wouldn't afford it anymore, anything else. Glasses, and it sort of got in your head, and suddenly it got a bit of sellotape or plaster around the middle, holding them together. And I just could not take the idea of having glasses, so I hid them. And my parents forgot about them, and so I didn't have to wear glasses until about 50. And surprise, surprise, my eyes were still the same when I was 50. I had to shift them to the left. Okay, so to understand that, my focus wasn't on the right thing. Okay, with the glasses, your focus is not necessarily always on the right thing. So, the Bible says, set your mind on things above where Christ is, in Colossians 3. But I have to ask you, what are you focused on? I mean, it's been a long service, when's he going to finish? What cake is there? Well, Brian's gone out, isn't he? I can't wait for a cup of tea or coffee, I haven't had one yet this morning. Will I get to watch a football match later? Or the rugby match? Or you could be thinking wider. Will my pension be enough to last through my retirement? Will my car keep running? Or go even wider? What will happen to the war in the Middle East? Will Putin invade Poland or Estonia? But in Colossians 3 it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. He's not referring to anything other than Jesus Christ himself. Setting our minds on where Christ is. And nor is he referring to the higher things that are sort of being promised to the Colossians church. He's referring to Jesus. I'm going to keep telling you that. He's referring to Jesus. And if we go back to chapter 1, perhaps that gives us a few clues. I want you to do a little comparison in your heads of what you set your mind on now and what Jesus is like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. So he's the curator, the creator of everything, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We may think that gravity and various laws of physics hold everything together, but actually, the Bible is saying that in Christ is held together by him, the creator of the world. And then, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean he was born. So he's the first person who successfully raised a new life in the new covenant is Jesus. And that he might be preeminent in everything. Preeminent in everything. All the things we're thinking of, all the things that worry us, the famous stars, the actors, whoever they are, he is preeminent. And he's God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And so if you compare that to what we think about on the earth, or who we think about on the earth, who's important, Jesus goes way above, out beyond anything we can ever think of. Our focus should be on Jesus. We are privileged to have a relationship with him that is unique. And that should be our focus and our delight. As a hymn says, All other ground is sinking sand. Knowing Jesus, knowing him better, what he would do, how he would act, and try and live with that in mind. A bit scary knowing he's with you all the time. I've been doing this exercise recently, so, and I'm thinking about what I'm doing or doing things around, looking at stuff and saying, well, Jesus is there, just there looking through my eyes. He can see what I can see. Do I really want him to see that? Or do I want him to think that? Or do I want him to look at that? But whether you sin or whether you're doing good, you can't put God in a box where he can't hear or can't see what you're doing or what you're saying or what you're thinking. That is impossible. And you can't take him out when you come to church. He's there all the time. Set your mind on Jesus. It also says, set your mind on things above in contrast to things that are on the earth. It doesn't mean that we lock ourselves away from society. There's a picture of a hermit that I found on the internet. So we can't, actually that's not what the Bible says about locking yourself, it doesn't say lock yourself away from the earth. You can't be in that situation. We have to have jobs, we have to earn money, we have to eat food. If everything's earthly, it's food, and water, it comes from the earth. It's very, very close, and you can't exclude yourself entirely from the earth. But you have to be separate and set your mind on things that are not the earth. I think the early couple of weeks ago brought us to that scripture, and you should all be able to quote this. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, we need to be at a point that we interact with the world so we can preach Jesus, but we show the world Jesus. And I know it's nice, but we like to have a foot in both camps, don't we? I could do an illustration. This is a bit worrying picture for Ron and Anne, but this is an illustration. This is a great one. What you do is you get somebody and you get two chairs and you stand them on a chair either side, one leg on each chair. And as you talk about having different focuses, you start kicking out one chair and then the other. It's been done to me. And as you kick it out, you realise you can no longer stand with your legs apart because you cannot do that anymore. And so you can't have a foot in both camps. You can't be of the world and of God. As the Bible said, you can't serve God and money, is an illustration. To be focused on things on the earth often leaves us unaware of what God's doing and his purpose in our lives. And there's more in there. In Colossians 3, it talks about, you know, when Jesus comes again and how things will be there. But that's, we'll be like him and we'll see him. But that can't be achieved on earth. And you can achieve it when we meet with Jesus. And so we've got to develop and keep that special relationship with Jesus, because that should be our motivation, not the things that are on the earth. And so we have to come to a change of self. Paul states in Colossians 3 that we died with Christ. They have risen with him. Little helpful thing, you can't rise unless you died. Yeah? It's not physically possible. And though it's signified by baptism, that's not what happens physically to us at baptism. That's just a sign. It's just to show what it is. But at salvation, Paul says, we died and we were raised with Christ. And that should have had an impact on our lives. So our lives are different now. We don't want to live as we were, but we want to live for Jesus and what he wants. And of course, this is a constant battle for us. And Paul talks about a lot in other books about his constant battle in Galatians, that the flesh and the spirit are warring against each other, that they're fighting, there's a battle. And the things we do, we don't do. That confusing scripture, do you remember it? Things I want to do, I don't do. And things I do want to do, I can't do. There's a scripture that because they're opposed to one another. And so to put earthly things away from us, to kill them, to die to them, to take them on the cross daily is what we need to be doing. And to be renewed in our minds daily. And to cherish and take on that deep relationship with Jesus. And it comes also in that chapter with a warning of judgment. I don't know if you remember reading that. Not losing our salvation. No? Okay, it comes a matter of judgment. But I'd much rather be judging myself and checking myself out against the Word of God than to have Jesus to ask me about it when I meet him. And so Paul seems confident that we put off an old self. But I'm not sure that we are always that confident. And so I come back, know it, preach it, live it. And then there's a call to be more like Jesus. I've gone all sorts of places here. A call to be more like Jesus. A change of self doesn't just involve get rid of the negative. It involves practical steps to cultivate the positive. It isn't just enough to get rid of slander, malice, anger, etc. But Paul reiterates in Colossians, in a different format, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you saw that in there. And these are the things that make verse 11, that there's no Greek, no Jew, no bond, no free, no barbarian, no Scythian. It makes it real. These things are what makes that possible, that we live by the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. And Paul doesn't change what Jesus said, as we heard last week. He's forgiven you, so you must also forgive. He's just building on top of it. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And by doing these things, by putting all these things on, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called to be in one body. And also, gratitude. Be thankful. And do everything like God would say. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's there, God's looking, God's watching, God sees, he knows. That's not to scare you, it's because he loves you and wants to change things, wants to make you more like him. And putting on active, that love is an active thing. You can take it two ways in the planet, put on love, so pretend you love somebody, or actually clothe yourself with love. And we're called to clothe ourselves with love. Do you remember the story of the Emperor of No Clothes? Yeah, he's walking around in the town thinking he's got these lovely new clothes that are beautiful and he's wearing nothing. And that's what, if we were to put on love in the way that we're just pretending we love people, when it comes to the rubber hitting the road, when it comes to things, we can see very clearly whether we love one another or not. And so Paul brings in Colossians that the things that we're supposed to do together, and perhaps some of this we've been doing this morning, and we should do it more, and mutual building up, teaching, nurturing one another, singing songs, hymns and psalms. This is what church is supposed to be like, with good teaching in them. Not just useless songs, you know, that just to say you don't say anything about God, but songs that are concentrated on God, that are scripturally correct, that we love, that we can build each other up and strengthen each other with. And it's not just necessarily when we do the convenience of worship leader bringing a list of songs. Actually, we've all got an input. We've all got an opportunity to input. And if you need to call out a song during the service, and I know it, I will play it for you. And we'll sing it together. But that's how the church is meant to operate together. That we're all bringing stuff that can bring good stuff. Our prayers or whatever we're doing, readings from scripture, that it's all together that we do it together because we demonstrate our love and our support and our building up one another with that. So then I come to the difficult bit. And in the Bible, there's this gap, it makes a paragraph difference. But I'm not sure that's how Paul writes his letters. There's no verses in the original of the Bible. It doesn't work that way. And so we log straight on to the verse 18 to 26 without pause after 1 to 17. It's a useful gap for the heading, but other than that, it's not how it was written particularly. And these are practical ways that it works out for a Christian, verses 1 to 17. And also you can't use these verses without including Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And so he's saying, what's Mike going to say about that? Wife, submit yourself to the husbands. What is Mike going to say? Well, you can take that scripture as a verse for itself, or you can include it with other scriptures and what we'll be reading in Colossians 3. Remember, we're supposed to love and have compassion for one another and to share and be around each other. And remember who the servant, who in charge is. Jesus is in charge. Remember in Colossians 1, he's creator of all the earth. He holds all things together. When you start taking it in that context, you realise that God has given the husband a responsibility. And it's not a power, necessarily. It's not a way we can push people down and make them subservient. It's a responsibility. God will hold men, husbands, responsible for the holding together of a family. Because the family is a unit created by God. And so as husbands, we are responsible for holding that family sticking together. And rarely does an organisation work when you've got lots and lots of heads. Lots and lots of leads. It doesn't work. And so God has called a responsibility on man, on the husband, to look after his family and to make sure a family is right and following God. And I'll say it out there, men often fail in this. Husbands often fail in this. But then perhaps as we go on to wives, husbands loving their wives and wives being subject to their husbands, could it be that the wife's example to the husband is how subjected she is to him, is how he should be subjected to God? That's an example to the man, the husband, that he should be subject to God. Because it says, the Bible says that man should love his wife as Christ loves the church.
Amen.
Now, how did Christ love the church? He died and gave himself for her. Mm-hmm. Nothing was too good for Jesus to do for us on the cross. And we weren't worth it and worthy of it. But this is nothing against single families or anything like that. There is times when this falls down. And I believe that actually God will hold the husband responsible. And that's quite scary. But all this needs to be related to what we've read also in the scripture before. That we should love and have compassion for one another. That we should look after each other. We should support each other. We should forgive one another. And so if you take it in that context, with the rest of the Bible, we understand where Paul says there's no bond or free, no Greek or Scythian or anything else. And a husband with his mind set on Jesus will love his wife in such a way that subjection would be easy. Submission would be easy. The wife is teaching the husband how his attitude would be towards Jesus, just as Jesus' husband loving the church should be a true representative of how a husband loves his wife. Same works for children and parents' relationships. Same works for bond for masters and slaves. That the master is assumed to be a Christian master. But even if he isn't, the slave is supposed to behave and work as if he's working for God, not for man. You see how this is a shift of focus on things that we want to defend ourselves and look after ourselves and help ourselves. We want to focus on what we've got to do to believe and behave in God's way, to live in God's way. So Colossians 3 brings you practical ways to display God's glory to the world. It brings practical ways for us to display God's glory to the world. And we often vow the churches not necessarily are full of compassion for each other, are full of love for one another. The church inside the church is not always compassionate. That's why we have so many church splits. Because we've got more interest in ourselves and our own future and what we're doing than we have in what we're doing for God. That Jesus is preeminent and in charge, and our focus should be on Jesus. If our focus moves off Jesus and onto ourselves or onto each other, we've lost it. We've messed up. And that's what God calls the church to be different, to be an example of what Jesus does, even to the point of husbands and wives. Now, I know there's lots and lots of things, and I'm not going to make a big point about that, but God loves everybody. He knows what's happening in your situation. He knows what's happening in your situation. He loves you for that, and he will help you with that. But these are just baselines to work from. And so what have we got to do? A change in focus. A change of ourselves to follow Jesus, follow him closely, and a call to be more like Jesus. Colossians 3. We need to learn it, preach it to ourselves, and then we need to live it however God calls us to do that. Amen.
Amen.